Father, I'm just so excited. This day, Lord, we're reminded of what you've done.
Yes.
And Father, I know that you've done a download on Pastor Doug, and we open our hearts now, God, to receive from you, Father. We believe as he speaks, Lord, these are the words of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father, and we just open our hearts, Lord, now to receive what you've laid on his heart. We just thank you for him and preparation that's gone into this. We just ask, Holy Spirit, as you're here, that you would open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see, God.
Yes.
Open our hearts to receive more from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Don't go anywhere, guys. Naya, could you come on up, please? And your family, if you'd like to all come on up, this would be wonderful. Linda, do you want
to? Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. On this wonderful Resurrection Day, we have an opportunity to pray for our dear sister who's been recently diagnosed with cancer. And we are going to speak resurrection life unto her and pray for total healing.
Jesus, we are remembered, we are reminded on this day, Lord, that by your stripes,
yes,
what you took,
yes,
on the way to the cross and on the cross, Lord, that we were healed. And so we stand on your promises, Jesus, and what you've done. We thank you for Naya. We thank you for the fire that you put within her, Lord.
Yes, God.
And I just ask, Holy Spirit, you would come in a special way, Father, and cleanse her from any of this cancer in Jesus' name. We ask for complete healing.
Yes.
Just Holy Spirit, come. Yes. Come upon her, Lord. Burn this thing out of her in Jesus' name.
Yes.
That
agreed.
Your fire would burn
agreed.
Brighter.
Thank you, God.
In Jesus' name. Yes. Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
Come.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. You promised that you would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So we just ask, Naya, you would be baptized with that even now. You step into that, Lord. Can just consume.
Yes.
Consume her, God. Mm. Cancer, go in Jesus' name.
Yes.
We come against any attack of the enemy. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that she is righteous because of what you've done, Jesus. We ask for total healing, cleansing from this in Jesus' name.
Yes.
We thank you for it. Yes, God.
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father. In Jesus'
Thank
name.
Thank you, God.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Wow. Good morning. Man, I want to welcome all of you here to our Resurrection Sunday service. But this isn't going to be like a typical resurrection service that we would typically go to, because I want to go to a different place this morning. Can I do that? We have been contending for revival for a long time, and we're beginning to see things happen that are just making us go, wow, thank you, Jesus. Well, let's just start with this. You know, this last week, if you follow the church or the Christian calendar, you would know that this was a rough week for Jesus. It started on Sunday, by the way. Cyril, thank you so much. That was a wonderful message. But again, we just finished this Holy Week, and what an amazing journey. It was a snapshot into what Jesus had went through in the final days of his life and his ministry. It started with his triumphant entry into Jerusalem as the king that they thought they were going to get, which turned out wasn't what he had in mind. And we see things like him going to the temple and driving out the money changers, all kinds of ups and downs and ins and outs that are happening that week. A lot was happening during this week, this last week, if you follow the church calendar with Jesus. And then we see on Friday, Good Friday, it's good for us. I don't know how good it was for Jesus, but my goodness. We see he's falsely accused. then he's crucified. And we could go through the Passion of Christ and have everybody in tears and everything that he went through. It was an unbelievable moment. And then he's put in the tomb. And then crickets. Crickets. Can you imagine being a follower of Jesus and you saw all these miraculous things? You even saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. And all of a sudden, everything that you had hoped for, everything that you thought, everything that you had seen, all of a sudden went silent. Crickets. But God had a plan. And we know that on the third day, today, Jesus rose again. We know that he has risen. We know that he conquered death. We read this. It's historically accounted for. But it's one of those moments for me where I stop for a moment and I have to go, but wait, there's more. There's a whole lot more. There's this journey to the cross, which all of us have taken, where we come to Jesus, we ask him into our heart and our lives, and we come to this point, he's risen. All right, I get to live my life for him. But very few of us experience life beyond the cross. There is life beyond the cross. If you stop at the cross and just hover there for your whole life, you're going to end up waiting for the Jesus bus to come. I'm just telling you. But if you begin to wrap your head around what Jesus really came to do and what he accomplished 50 days later, you'll realize that we've been empowered to live a life beyond the cross. That's powerful, that's mighty, that where we get to become those signs that make people wonder, why are you so different? And we get to share with them the reason and the cause as to why we are so different. Now listen, here Jesus had risen from the grave, and we celebrate this resurrection moment. But for the next 40 days after Jesus arose, we find out, if you read the word, you find out that he spent the next 40 days teaching, ministering to his disciples in what must have been one of the most intensely powerful moments in history, where Jesus had the great huddle with them, and he was speaking and teaching and talking and telling them about the kingdom of heaven. Telling them about the kingdom of God. Telling them about how this is all supposed to work. And then he assured them that there's someone coming who's going to help you navigate these waters, who's going to empower you to continue what I started. So Jesus ascends after 40 days. 10 days after he ascended, we have this wonderful moment, an amazing moment, Pentecost. Pentecost simply means, it's a strange word. Pentecost simply means it is purest form 50. It's 50 days after the time that Jesus arose from the grave and the Holy Spirit came is a 50-day window. A lot happened in those 50 days. But I'm telling you, Pentecost, and forgive me for leaving the church calendar and running ahead 50 days, but today I want to focus more on Pentecost, because I think it all ties in to the resurrection in a powerful and mighty way. The reason I want to focus on the Pentecost and that moment of Pentecost today is because in the vineyard, we are a people that say, and Lewis said it this morning, come Holy Spirit. It is an ancient prayer that we pray, but it's also more than just a prayer. It's one of our deepest desires. We say, come, Holy Spirit. We are not saying that God is not with us already. What we are saying is, God, Holy Spirit, will you come? Will you warm our affections to you? Will you touch our bodies? Will you touch our minds? Will you touch and fill our lives? Will you fill this place? Will you fill all of us with the power and the presence of heaven itself? Because we believe that in his presence, everything changes. How many know that to be true? Yeah. The world around us is really longing for spiritual experiences. They are. There is such an angst in the heart today of mankind, and they're trying to find answers. And they're going to some of the most craziest places in my mind to look and seek for those answers. They want to have a moment where they can see beyond the veil and experience something on a whole nother plane. That's true. A few, well, maybe more of a month ago, my wife and I had an opportunity to go down to an area leaders meeting. And in that, we took a little sortie and we went up to Mount Shasta City. And we walked around the street, a beautiful place. Man, it was crystal blue sky. It was gorgeous. And I began to realize that almost every shop had some sign that gave you an opportunity to step inside for some spiritual moment. Heavily spiritualized community. And what was interesting was we were walking around this one street. We crossed and we came to this corner, and there was a big door there, and it was glass, and you could see inside. There was a whole bunch of people. I thought it was a store to go in. My wife kind of grabbed my arm. She says, hold on a second. Did you read the sign? And it was a sign where they were doing psychic and tarot card readings, and the place was packed. I wanted to go inside. I wanted to go in and show them we can read mail too. But we thought not for a moment. But I'm telling you, why is that? Why is that we would go to a tarot card reader or a psychic or somebody with crystals or any other number of things to receive a spiritual experience, but not necessarily come to the church? It's though people think these kinds of things do not happen in the church. And you know what? In a lot of places, it doesn't happen because they have not invited the Holy Spirit. I'm just being honest and true. They talk about it, but they haven't given a place for the Holy Spirit to come and to be part of it. But again, we believe here in this tribe with all of our hearts that when we gather together, when we worship, when we do the kinds of things that we do and did this morning, we believe with all our hearts that God is among us and He is with us by the power and the presence of His Spirit. Right? And we believe that He fully intends to engage us in every way that we might experience Him in a whole nother way. Not just think about Him, not just believe in Him, not just have ideas that help us live a good life, but we want to come to this place where we are truly led by His presence in a naturally supernatural way. It's reality. Pentecost was that moment. Pentecost was that incredible catalyst. It was that moment that started it all. So 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit, the promised one, comes. If you look at Acts 1:8, you can turn there really quick. We're going to hover in Acts 2, but I'm going to look at things through a different lens this morning. In Acts 1:8, Jesus promised. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Power for what? Power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the disciples go to this appointed place and they wait. And they wait. And they prayed for this outpouring of God's presence. So this passage in Acts that we're going to read, chapter 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, really is just a continuation of Luke. It really is. And here, let's read Acts. Just turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a little bit here. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, all of a sudden, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now read the language of how they're speaking, what they're the language of how they're talking about this. It's interesting. Verse 3, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire. This column of fire, according to Acts 2, came down and then it split out and tongues of fire appeared on people's heads. This is what they documented as what was being seen with their natural eyes. Separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. It goes on, and now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they, the crowd, heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. That had to have been a really big sound. It wasn't. How many of you have ever heard a violent wind? It sounds like a freight train. It's unbelievably loud. That's what they heard. And a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they said, "Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans?" In other words, aren't these just fishermen? How do they know our native tongues? Then how is it that each of us hears them? They're hearing this with their ears. They're seeing something with their eyes. Then how is it that each of them hears them in our own native language? And I'm not even going to attempt to pronounce all of these different languages, all these different tribes, all these different people. But I'm going to say, go down to verse 11. Both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. They're hearing the wonders of God in their own language. This is a miracle. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Well, you had to ask. You had to ask. And Peter tells them why. I love how this finishes out. Some, however, made fun of them, and they said they've had too much wine. They're just drunk. It's interesting, whenever anything happens outside of our current paradigms, that's not right. That can't be possible. That doesn't work that way. How many know that one? And this is one of those moments. Something's happened outside of their paradigms, and they're going, "What is going on?" Because they're bewildered and they're perplexed. Now let's paint some pictures and some imagery here for a moment. Let's imagine these people standing here and all the ancient buildings and the people and all this going. Everyone's standing like, "What?" I remember one time we were at the mall. We were at the mall years ago. Remember that song, the Macarena, whatever that was? Whatever they do. We were shopping in the mall and all of a sudden the whole mall stopped. And they all turned their heads and were looking towards the midpoint of the mall. We thought, "What is going on?" And we heard a sound, which people went to the railings. I did. And here's this whole flash mob down there doing the Macarena. It was one of those moments. Something is happening. Something's drawing these people to what's happening. And they all gather around. So really, let's paint some imagery here. They really are behaving pretty strange. They are. They're out there speaking all these languages and doing stuff. And we're like, ugh. And even the word says people were amazed. They're bewildered. They're perplexed. And here's the thing. They ask this question, then how is it that each of us hears them in our own languages? Well, I'm telling you, it's quite literally a miracle. But is the miracle that they can hear, I wrote, them speaking in their own languages, or is the miracle that they're actually speaking in other languages? I mean, this is kind of important. Is this an interpretive moment, or is it the power to actually speak the other languages? Either way, we're not entirely sure. Okay, and there's a lot of debate among scholars and theologians about what was what and what was which. But whatever it is, it truly was a miracle. And I'm telling you, it was wild, and it was inherently experiential. They were experiencing it with their senses. And if you look at the language that's used in Acts 2, all of this language is encounter language. It's encounter language. Listen to the things that are described in here. And we went over this. But things like they see tongues of fire. They hear sound. Some of this is visible to the point they see it. And they know that they're seeing something that's outside of their paradigms. But they're not sure what it is. But it draws them to it. And they hear something that sounds like the wind. And the word says that this crowd comes together when all of this is happening. when heaven is pouring into earth, it's drawing people to this commotion, this experience. Is it the wind itself that drew them? Is it hearing their language in their own languages, in their own native tongues? We're not sure, but something drew their hearts to this moment. Something drew their hearts, and they all began to turn to and walk towards. And that, I believe, is the way we experience how the Holy Spirit shows up. And I think this moment on Pentecost really is consistent throughout the scriptures in terms of how we experience heaven when it breaks in here to earth. We feel it. We can touch it. We can smell it. We can sense it. How many have ever sensed God's presence to where you knew that you knew that you knew that God was there? Probably one of the biggest reality checks for me, and I've shared this before and I'll share it again, was when my father was passing into eternity. He was in a coma for a month. No one was home. The doctor just said, there's no one home. He had an oxygen mask on. My stepmom wanted the mask and the bells and the whistles and all that. My dad's eyes were glazed over, and all of a sudden, I'm just there alone with him in the room, and all of a sudden, his eyes became crystal blue again. He had the most blue crystal eyes. And he looked at me, and he's trying to say something. I pulled the mask back, and I said, Dad, what's going on? He goes, hey, it's beautiful here. My dad had stepped through the veil. Death had no hold on him. He believed in Jesus, and he was able to follow Jesus through to life. I mean, how many of us in this room believe that when we die, we're going to live? Amen. My dad had that drilled in his heart. And I remember saying, Dad, you know, you go ahead and go. And he goes, I will. I just wanted you to know. Forever sealed into my heart that I know that I know that I know that there's life beyond this life. The Holy Spirit I wrote throughout the scriptures, when we experience God, especially the Holy Spirit, the language that is used are things that are seen, that are felt, and that are heard. It's all experiential. It's not standing on your head spitting quarters. It's not spinning around doing totally goofy things that don't make sense in the flesh. But there are some things that happen that are so outside of our realm, like violent winds, like sounds, like people speaking in other tongues and languages that only we understand. Those are miraculous things. And I think the Holy Spirit, when you dig through the Word, is often described in either in terms of fire. He's described in terms of water and wind. And each of these descriptions necessitate an encounter with Him, an experience with our senses again, something that is seen, something that is heard, and again felt and even smelled. I remember one time we were at an Assemblies of God church. My wife and I, we were young, loving Jesus. And I remember Pastor Tensman, he stops and he says, He is here. And then I thought, who's here? Who's here? And he says, do you smell that? And I kid you not, all of a sudden you could smell roses. It was this fragrance that filled the room. And I began to feel this impression that it really caused something to change my affect. It changed something in me. It moved my emotions. It caused me to go, what is that? And something in my heart went click. So here we have this wild Pentecost experience, and it does something to them. And then all of a sudden, Peter stands up, and he's probably thinking, I need to explain this. So Peter stands up, and Peter begins to give this beautiful message about how this moment, this experience that they're having, where the presence and the power of God is being poured out on this moment, at this moment, is the fulfillment of what the prophets had said hundreds of years earlier. And Peter begins this to address the crowd. Let me read in verse 14. You can read with me if you want to. Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what was foretold hundreds of years ago, guys, and this is the moment that God chose to bring it. And it's here and it's now. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit. He's quoting Joel. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, the end of times. It's coming. It's coming. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he goes on to say this. He says, fellow Israelites, listen to this. And he begins to explain what they had done to Jesus. He said, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him. And as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Ouch. But you, every one of us played a part in this because of our sins. Every one of us played a part in putting Jesus on the cross. But he said, but God raised him from the dead. This is so important you hear this. Freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Wow. He goes on to explain, I'm going to cut this little short here. He goes on to explain that God came in the person of Jesus and that he died on the third day. He died and then on the third day he rose again. And now he's fulfilling prophecy by pouring out his spirit. This is that moment. Peter's saying, this is that moment. And Peter uses this passage to say, guys, again, you're standing in this miraculous moment that God told you about a long time ago. It was recorded. You've been reading it for hundreds of years. It's right in front of your face. And you're missing it. And then he drops the bomb. They ask the question, the crowd, brothers, what must we do? Well, literally, that translates, how can we become like you? How can we become your brothers in all of this? And he just looked at him and he said, you need to repent and be baptized. What a reality check. Because they had been given and driven down a road that was driven by the law. And all of a sudden, grace is being presented to them in the form of a gift. And all they have to do is repent and believe. They don't have to jump through the hoops and do all the things that they were required by the law to do. Simply believe. Reality checks. Have you ever had a really good reality check in your life? Well, here's one. It's for all of us. Every single person in this room, at some point, we're going to die. That's reality. And death is the biggest obstacle. It's the one thing that we have most to contend with, especially if you're a non-believer. And being a pastor and counseling and all the stuff that goes on in my world, it's the thing that I see is the most feared by most people. I don't want to die. I don't want to die. I'm afraid to die. I don't know what's on the other side. I don't know. But here's the message that Peter that runs through this crazy story. And it is this, that at the resurrection, Jesus pierced through this veil called death. When he died and when he rose again, he not only was the big boulder rolled away in front of the tomb, but he kicked open the gates of hell. He kicked them completely off the walls. And he come marching out of there with the keys. And he said, this is not going to happen anymore. Not on my watch. It'll never happen again. It means that It means, and this really should encourage all of our hearts this morning, because it means that we can follow Jesus even through death into eternal life. I have tremendous peace. Now, I don't want to get hit by a bus, but I have tremendous peace that when I die, that I get to follow Jesus through that hole that he ripped in the veil and go live with him in eternity. Do you have that kind of confidence? Listen, you can have hope. You can have life, everlasting life. And here's one of the cool things. If you're not sure if you have a life with Jesus, here's some really good news. And that is that God made a way for you to have a life with him, and that you would never have to be afraid of death, because God came and he reached towards you. And here's where I believe our life in Christ stands apart from every other religious system on the planet. Every other religious system seems to have a system that says, you get to do this and don't do that. Or if you subscribe to this and you don't subscribe to that, you're kind of in with God. You're okay. You're all right. But here's the message that we find in the scriptures. Even in Peter's little speech here, we find it here at Pentecost. And this is the message. You will never reach to God. None of us are capable of reaching to God. There's no way that we can reach far enough. There's no way that we can be good enough. There is no way that we can try hard enough. Even if you have a card that says, I joined the Try Harder Club, it's not going to work. You simply cannot do it. God reached out to you. He reached down to you in the person of Jesus. Your arms were not long enough to reach to him, but his arms were long enough to reach to you. And he pulled you to himself. So the big question and the challenge that each of us in this room has to consider this morning is this. For most people, they think the dividing line between either I'm in with God or I'm not in with God is between good and bad. People ask me that. I say, I'm just too bad of a person. Or some people say, I'm a good person. I'm in with God. I'm a good person. But that's not the dividing line. In fact, Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it has nothing to do with being how good or how bad. That is not the dividing line. The dividing line, again, is not between good and bad. I believe the dividing line is between humble people and prideful people. And that's the basic message that Peter says. He's saying here, hey guys, his death proves, his resurrection proves, his ascension proves that all of this was for you, because you were not good enough. There's nothing in you good enough. And bet you weren't bad enough. It has nothing to do with it. But if you will humble your hearts and you will believe and you will repent, humility is the key. So the dividing line to being and to walking strong with God really is between humble and prideful people. Now, here's the big question of the day. Will you receive that gift of life? And what's amazing about Peter's sermon is he asked that. And what's amazing is 3,000 people came and were added to their number that day. And if you go on and read the rest of the chapter, it changed the paradigm of their life, the trajectory, everything. It changed everything. Read it. It changed everything in their lives. So it's worth stating, it's worth saying again, have you received the gift of eternal life? Have you said yes to the life that's offered in Jesus? Now I'm going to let that simmer for a moment, because I would like us to take communion. And then I want to go back and finish with just a few thoughts, okay? So Cyril is going to take us through communion. Come on up, Cyril. We're going to have both stations open. When Cyril gives the okay, we'll just come up and just filter through as quick as we can and get back to your chairs. Do not take it, because until we take it all together. There's your... Somewhere. Here it is.
We remember that Jesus told his followers, eat my flesh and drink my blood. at the Last Supper. And he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and they ate. And then he took the cup and blessed the cup of wine and said, "Take and drink my blood for salvation." And later on, Paul would declare to others, and his followers right away began to do this. And we read, for example, in Luke 24, when the two disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, after he had risen from the dead, he came and walked with them and offered to break bread with them. And they accepted. And when they broke bread with him, and he shared that with them and the cup, they recognized him and realized that it was him. And he disappeared. It was Jesus, yes. And so we're invited to remember him. Pastor Doug was talking about Acts chapter 2. One of the first things that his followers began to do after the Holy Spirit came in power is that they began to live openly and declare openly as Peter did, and to break bread together and to share the cup together. And it tells as they witnessed and broke bread together and drank the cup together that many continued to be added to their number every single day. And he gives us the same command to do as I have done, and to do this in memory of me. When we take the bread in memory of him, we receive his body. 1 Corinthians 6:17 declares that when we join ourselves to him, when we receive him spiritually, we are part of his body.
Yeah.
We literally are the answer to his prayer at the Last Supper. He prayed that all be one, as Father, you and I are one, I and them, and you living in me.
Yes.
At that there, and we living in them, that their unity may be complete. And this is what we celebrate when we take communion. And 1 John also teaches that when we take the cup, the juice, we are remembering his blood shed for us. And as Pastor Doug mentioned, Good Friday was a horrible thing that he suffered for us, his blood shed for us, that we would be saved, that we would be forgiven and healed. And when we share the cup, we are being cleansed, healed, and restored by that blood. Isaiah 53, 3 to 5 teaches that by his stripes we are healed. It is his punishment that took upon himself the punishment that we deserved, and by his stripes we are healed. We are cleansed, we are saved, we are forgiven, and healed. And this is the great privilege that we have in communion. And so we invite you at this time to come up and take the elements, and then if you'd go back to your places, and we'll all share at the same time.
That's good.
So if you'd...
Hey, buddy.
Me tripping over you was an accident.
Thank you.
I've been using these little containers for years, and I sometimes think I still need a remedial course in opening them. If you have that same problem, somebody around you can help you.
I found it's easier just to chew them. Thank you, Jesus. Good to see you, brother. You too.
I invite you then to share the wafer or the bread, mindful that in him we live and move and have our being.
Yes.
And by his body broken, we are healed and saved forever. The body of Christ given for you. And we receive the juice together, the blood of Christ shed for you, for healing, for salvation, for fellowship with him and one another. We receive the juice together.
There is something so sacred about actually taking communion as family. I love it. I love it. I want to finish with just a few thoughts. The message of Acts 2, the message of the cross, it's more than just a salvation message. I want you to understand what really happened when Jesus came out of the grave, pierced through the veil, and went into heaven. I want to share with you a perspective that I think is incredibly biblical. You see, we talked about how Jesus pierced through death into a new life. How many believe that? It also means that he poked a hole through this thin veil of the physical world. And it means now, I believe with all my heart, that heaven is breaking backwards into this world. Think about that for a moment. It's not just that he shows us a way into heaven, but now he's made a way for heaven to come to earth. If you can get your head around that, that's an incredible game changer. And that's, I believe, what's being expressed at this Pentecost moment. Is when Jesus went forward, kicked a hole through, knocked the gates down, punched a hole, the veil was ripped in two in the temple. At that moment, heaven had a way to literally come to earth. And that's what was happening at Pentecost. Heaven was coming down. They were feeling, they were experiencing heaven. The power and the presence of God is being poured out on all people. That's what we saw happening at Pentecost. And I believe it still happens today. And I believe that this power is so overwhelming. In the story we read today in Acts, we see it's changing even the way their body works. It's changing what they say and how they behave to where they look like they were drunk to other people. That can happen today. There are many of us, and I am one of us, and I think this is one of the basic thoughts I want you to get out of the end of what I'm sharing today, and it's this. There are many of us, including myself, who was raised in the church, and I was taught, and some of us were taught, that the Bible basically was a handbook written basically for two purposes: how to live a good, godly life, and how to get into heaven. How many can agree with that? Yeah. Many of us have heard the reason that you need to know Jesus is so that you can go to heaven. We used to preach on the streets along those lines. But if you read through the scriptures, if you really do a deep dive into the book of all books, you're going to find that the story of the Bible is not basically a message about how you get to heaven. It's getting quiet in here. The message is this: Jesus did amazing things so that heaven gets into us. You ever thought about that? Jay Pathick, the national director of the Vineyard, he says this. I love this, a quote. I believe he quoted this. It says, contrary to popular belief, the story of the Bible is mostly not about getting to heaven. It's the reality of heaven getting into us. And then he goes on to say that life with God makes all things right. And then he says, this is the reality that we choose to live in. So again, it's not about you trying to get to heaven. It's about heaven getting into you. And that's what we experience with the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit when it comes upon us. When we experience the power of heaven through the power of the Holy Spirit, our bodies, our lives, in our minds, it's not some fake, thin, surreal, dreamlike existence like a cartoon. Like you see, I'm up in heaven just cleaning clouds. That's what I do. And stars, I'm polishing the stars. That's not the reality of heaven. Not at all. It's actually quite the opposite. And according to the scriptures, the world that we're living in today and right now is fake. It's a facade. It is corrupt, it's fragile, it's broken, it's decaying. But I'm going to tell you something. The good news is that the bad news is all wrong. There is a better life. And when heaven breaks in, it's like you're suddenly introduced to this whole new reality that is more heavy, more weightier than anything you've ever known. Anything that this world can produce, heaven is far, far greater. And the scriptures talk a lot about, I wrote here, about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to have God's presence overwhelm you. Have God's presence alter your personality. Have God's presence change how you think and can change even how you talk and feel and experience and work with others around you. When you're filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit, it really ups your game in your ability to forgive others. And a lot of you in this room need to forgive someone. I'm just saying. It's been gnawing at you, it's been eating at you, and it will continue to eat at you. But I'm telling you, when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you do have the power to release that and to let that person be set free. You got to do it. When you have an overwhelming experience with God, much like we've talked about today, where something is felt, something is experienced, it's at this moment. It's at this precise moment when you feel the presence of God coming on you that you are no longer passing notes under a door. You are no longer texting God. You're no longer emailing God. That distance is closed. The door is open, and now you're standing face to face. And Jesus is saying, hey, come up here. Sit on my lap. Come. Are you tired of passing notes under the door? Hoping they come back? So I guess the question that I want you to answer today in your heart, and only you alone can do it, And I can't answer this for you, but how much of reality do you really want? How much of a life with God do you really want? How full do you want to be with the presence of God? Do you want just enough of the Holy Spirit to sort of kind of maybe make it through this life? Or do you want to be completely filled with the Holy Spirit? To have God totally immerse you with his presence, with his love, with his mercy, and with his kindness, so that you can live the life that you were meant to live. So the basic question is, how many of us want more? Two people. Okay, that's good. You guys got that song up there ready? In the tower? Are they ready? Okay. Please stand, and this is what I want to do. I'm saying, come on in. The water's fine. And I would love to see you come forward. If you want more, we will pray for more. If you have never given your life to Jesus and you want to do that, this would be a great time to do it. If you're tired of the confusion, you're tired of sliding notes under a door hoping it's really coming back from God, you're tired of that, you want the door to be open so you can stand face to face with Jesus, this is a moment. So let's play this song, and I just want to invite you forward. If that's you, come forward. We'd love to pray over you. And then you really can experience what the resurrection really is all about. It's more than just a moment. So we say, come, Holy Spirit. Warm our affections towards you. Come.
Who but you could breathe and leave a trail of galaxies?
Yes. Come.
And dream of me.
Come.
What kind of love
come.
Is writing my story till the end?
Yes.
With mercy.
Do you want more? Do you want more?
Only
you have to decide now.
What kind of king?
My heart is that every one of us would have a deeper, fuller life with Jesus. Let this be the moment it starts. He died for a purpose. He died for a reason, and that was for you, so you could live a life full with him. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Tony, you want to turn it up a little bit? Can we get some leaders up here? Ministry team leaders? Some of the elders? More, more, more. Yeah, she wants it all, guys.